Welcome again to our messages on the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, is one of the favourite books of all times, quoted extensively by our Lord Jesus Christ and read by Christians throughout all the ages. Why? Because Isaiah is very applicable. He's a contemporary prophet. Because the things that he speaks of really apply to us today. And we're looking at chapter 57 now, and it starts off with these words: "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous are taken away from the evil to come." Now, this is a very interesting truth that I want to exegete for a few moments now, and to try and explain it. You know, why are the righteous taken away, often when they're quite young? Well, I want to give you two or three illustrations. I was in France many decades ago, and I was visiting and speaking at a church in the north of France. Well, when I arrived, the parents were in mourning. They had just lost their four-year-old daughter, and they said she was like a little angel. I mean, if you could have a perfect child, they said, she was that. They had other children, and they said, she's quite different. She was quite different. She was so beautiful. She was so pleasant. And everything they asked her to do, she did with such joy. And then, suddenly, she contracted a disease, and the doctors could do nothing for her. And the result was she died. And so I arrived a few weeks after that death, and they said, why? And I asked the Lord, well, why? And he drew me to this scripture, Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man, you know, considereth it. The righteous are taken away from the evil to come. And I said, God spoke to me so clearly that in his mercy he had taken her, because he could see the dangers that she was going to experience, and he was preserving her from all that. Well, another illustration of a girl, this time one who was about 22 years of age, and she was a Bible student of ours in Switzerland. She was French, and oh, what a delight she was. She had a call to the continent of Africa, and she was preparing herself. She got up so early in the morning to pray and read the Bible, prepare for the studies of that day, and then suddenly she contracted leukemia. Well, the local doctor could do nothing, and he put her in the hospital. The hospital said, we can do nothing. And so the doctor, who was also a Christian, he said, would you like to bring her back into the Bible school? And we had a beautiful Bible school. It was a hotel. In fact, the hotel of the town. It was really wonderful. And, you know, she could be surrounded by her friends, prayers, and if God was so pleased to heal, fine. If not, she would go in the presence of the Lord. Well, we conferred with the parents who had come over from France. And they were agreeable. She was agreeable. And so we prepared a lovely room for her. And there she was, you know, sinking. But we had a convention at that time with some 200 people there, and we were all praying. And it was as though when she went way down, we would pray, and, you know, her health would return, the blood would come back into her cheeks, and she would eat heartily, and then again she would go down. We would pray, and back she would come. There were about seven ministers there at that convention, and we conferred one with another. You know, what was happening? Every time we prayed, God would bring her back, but not permanently. She would go down again. And so the senior minister amongst us said, you know, I think we should pray differently. We should pray next time, Lord, if you want to take her, take her. If not, heal her. See? And so we all agreed. Madeline, that was her name, she agreed. Her parents agreed. And so we were called in the afternoon, and again she'd gone right down, and we joined hands around her bed. Madeline, her parents, seven ministers, and the senior minister prayed on behalf of us all. And he said, "Lord, you can heal her. We've seen this. You're bringing her back, but she's going down again. Lord, if you want to heal her, heal her. If not, take her, if that's your pleasure." And at that moment, the power of God was so great. I don't think I've ever experienced it in my life like that. And I saw, my eyes, my spiritual eyes were open, and I saw the chariots of Israel come right across the bed. And you know, those chariots, you know, as Elisha cried out, as he was being separated from Elijah, was going up into heaven, he saw the chariots of Israel. They separate the living from the departed. And then I saw the Lord himself come down from heaven, and as he touched Madeline's body, he came out in beautiful white, and there the two of them went up into heaven, and she, as it were, leaning upon his arm and talking together, went right up into heaven. The following day I had a vision of her in heaven with other girls about the same age, dancing. I think they had tambourines in their hands. They were dancing in the field, praising the Lord, and so happy. But I said, "Lord, why? You had given her a call to Africa, and she was seeking your face. Why didn't you hear her?" He said, "Later on, you will understand." Well, some 8 years later, I did understand. Because at that convention where she died, a friend of mine went up to another girl, a French girl, and said, "You've taken Madeline's call." And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, you're going to Africa, and you're going to train and go to Africa." She said, "Yes." Well, that girl was of a completely different disposition to the pleasant, lovely Madeline. And he did take that call, but when she went to Africa, she married, and oh, what a sad time she had. After 8 years of misery, she died. The Lord said to me after 8 years, when that girl had died, he said, "Now you see how I spared Madeline. I took her, you see, that would have happened to her too. He would have made an unfortunate marriage, and he would have had such sadness." And he said, "Because of my mercy, because of my love for Madeline, I spared her." Well, one other case, all concerning the ladies. I think they need comforting the most, don't they, at times like this. Well, there was a pastor's wife, and she had a sister. And that sister had a very miserable marriage too. And the result was that she became sick. And, well, her sister, the pastor's wife, and the church, you know, were praying much for her. And then she went right down and she died. And, you know, the Lord said to her sister, the pastor's wife, he said this. He said, "She's with me now." And he gave her a vision of her sister in heaven beside the still waters, oh, with others rejoicing in the Lord. Such perfect peace, such lovely joy. And he said, "You know, she's better off with me than she is below, where she was suffering so much." And so those few little illustrations, I trust, will help us understand those verses, those beginning verses, you know, in Isaiah 57. "In the righteous are taken, that they will not see the evil to come. And then he shall enter into rest. They shall rest in their bed, and then awaken to righteousness." Well, Isaiah 57 follows with a rebuke to those who are not following the Lord or have wandered away from the Lord. And in his kindness, he says, you know, to those who, like the prodigal son, realize how wrong they have been and turn back. The Lord says this, you know, I have seen his ways, will heal him, I will lead him also, restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. And so there you have the thought again of some who have wandered away and they've gone into all kinds of difficulties, and God speaking to them, God causing them to have all kinds of troubles to bring them back, like the prodigal son who wasted all his fortune and, you know, was just eating the husk of the field, came to his senses. And when he did, and as these have done here, the Lord said, well, I've seen his ways and I will heal him. How wonderful it is, you know, this message of restoration for those who once knew the truth and have turned. And God said, well, I'll have compassion. But those who do not turn, and those who can really be categorized as wicked, look what the Lord says in those closing verses in chapter 57. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. It cannot rest, whose waters, you know, cast in mire and dirt. And he said, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, there are two categories there. The righteous, if I could say this, who are spared from the evil to come. Then, of course, there are those who know the way and turned aside from the ways of righteousness, and they've got into all kinds of difficulties, and, you know, they turn back to God, and God said, I will heal them, I will lead them, I will bring them back. But the others, you know, these categories of the wicked, he said, there's no peace for the wicked. They churn like the troubled sea. Well, may God grant that we be in that category of the righteous, and however long God gives us to live, you know, that we live in peace and joy with him. Well, I want to continue now with a very wonderful chapter, as chapter 58. And 58 is an extraordinary chapter. Again, it's a chapter, if I could say this, filled with wonderful promises to those of us who choose the right and who come away from the fields of sin, if I could say this. But it's basically written to, if I could say this, to the believer. Ones who have known the way of God and are continuing in church, but their actual lives are far from God. You know, there's a danger of approaching God with our mouth and not with our heart. And so it was with these. And so they say to God, well, why don't you hear us when we cry, when we pray, when we fast? They said, we do all these things, but you don't hear us. He said, well, look. He said, you come as people who want to know my ways, but your life is so different. And so he starts to give them, if I could say this, admonitions. He said, look, what is the fast that I have chosen? Well, he said, it's to loose the bands of wickedness. In other words, stop walking in your wicked ways. And then he said, you put heavy burdens on those whom you have authority over. You don't treat them right. And then he said, you oppress them. And he said, I want you to break every yoke. And the yoke is a bondage. You know, we can put bondages on others for whom we have responsibility. You know, we can be very hard with them. And God was admonishing, if I could say this, those who had responsibility and authority over others, they weren't treating them right. And so God said, stop that. But then there's the other thought of a yoke of sin, you know, a bondage that we could have, you know, ourselves, bondage to lust, bondage to anger, bondage to evil. And he said, look, you're to break those yokes. And he said, if you would do this, he said, now, this is what I will do. And he goes on to say this, you know, you'll be like a garden, a watered garden. And in verse 11, he said that he would guide those that turn back to him continually, and he would satisfy their soul in drought and make fat their bones, and they'd be like this watered garden. Springs of water would never fail. In other words, to be like the Garden of Eden, filled with all the fruit of the Spirit. But coming back, there are some conditions. In verse 7, here are the conditions to come back to God. And it is a way of righteousness, practical righteousness, if I could say that. It says that we are to deal our bread to the hungry, that we are to bring the poor into our house. And where we see the naked, we are to cover them, and we are not to hide ourselves from our own flesh or our own families. If our own families are in need, you know, if we ignore, if I could say this, the needs of our family members when they're in difficulty, well, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, well, we are worse than a heathen. So practical righteousness is essential to cut the wickedness, break the bands of wickedness, and then practice practical righteousness. Then look what he says in verse 8, you know, thy light shall break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. You know, if we will do these things, God is a rewarder. This is one of the things that the Apostle Paul brings out in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, without faith it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. And so God is saying this, look, if you will stop all your wickedness, and if you will practice what I would say, you know, practical righteousness, feeding the poor, looking after those who are in need, giving clothing to those who are without, then God says, look, I will reward you. I will reward you. Before they were seeking God, they were crying out to God, they were fasting, they were doing all these things. But God was not listening to them because their lives were an abomination to him. In other words, as one person put it, you know, on Saturday night they were one thing, and on Sunday they appeared to be godly. Well, God says, look, if you live the life during the week, then on Sunday when you come to church, I'll hear you. So that is essentially what he's saying here. And then, you see, the point is this, that we must understand when we do right and we seek the Lord, he will reward us. So what are the rewards? Yet thy light shall break forth as the morning. It shall break forth as the morning. In other words, how wonderful to see where we're going, to know of assurance we're on the pathway of God. And then thine health shall spring forth speedily. You know, God will give us physical health. You know, God will make us healthy. You know, Moses speaks of the fact that in Psalm 90 that he'll give us 70 years of life, and, you know, by reason of strength he'll make it 80 or more. You know, God gives us good health when we live the life. And then he goes on, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. In other words, the righteousness, if we live the life, then the righteousness of God shall go before us and make a way where there is no way. It's so wonderful. You know, live the life and God will mightily bless us. And then thou shalt call, you see, in verse 9, then thou shalt call, you'll call unto God, and he shall answer, And thou shalt say, here am I. And he shall take, if you would take away them from the midst of thee, the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. You know, God says, look, I'll answer you. He said, you know, through his, half-brother James the Apostle, in his epistle, he said, you have not because you ask not. And God said, look, you will do these things. You ask, I will give. Oh, what a wonderful privilege that is, to come to God, to ask him, and he will respond. But he says, look, I don't want any more of this criticism. You know, putting forth the finger, criticizing other people. You know, the Lord Jesus was particularly angry about that. And he said, look, you are those who look into somebody else's eye and say, may I just take away that little splinter? And he said, you've got a beam in your own eye. In other words, criticizing somebody else for some minor thing when you've got terrible sin in your own life. And God hates that, you see. And speaking vanity, instead of speaking those things that are truthful. And then he goes on, you see, and again, verse 10, very practical. You draw out your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul. See, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as a noonday. In other words, as we do unto others, God will do unto us. If we look after the needs of others, we care for others, practical righteousness, we do that, then God says, all right, you've done that, I'll do this. Reminds me of a pastor, you know, once who, his wife said, can I have a new dress, you see, and, well, didn't particularly want to spend money on his wife's dress, so he said no. And he was praying the next day, and the Lord said, as you treat your wife, so I will treat you. Well, that wife quickly got her new dress, you see, because the pastor wanted to be well treated by the Lord. But there it is, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have people do to you, but it's more than that. Do unto others as you would have God do unto you. And so it's a very practical chapter, this. And then, look at these tremendous promises, you see, in verse 12. He says this, you know, you do all these things, and your children shall build up the old waste places. You know, as we live, then we give an inheritance to our children. An inheritance to our children. And those children become like us. They build up the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. In other words, your life will have an impact upon generations. That is a tremendous promise that God gives to the righteous. And you will be called the repair of the breach. In other words, those who restore the paths, you know, make the paths good again, build up, you know, truth and righteousness. And then he goes on, and if you would turn away your foot from the Sabbath, you know, the Sabbath, you know, God's day, let's keep it holy. There are so many promises involved in those who respect God's day. Where should we be in God's day? In the house of God. And then, this is, he continues with these things, you see. He said, again, if you honor God's servants, you know, God will honor you. And again, you know, if you not do your own pleasure, but do the pleasure of God. And then also, not speaking your own words. In other words, we have to understand that in the scriptures, it's very clear. If you want long life, then refrain your lips from speaking evil. You know, as we are careful in speaking the truth and not criticizing, it affects the length of our days. So, there we are. And then, here is the promise. then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. In other words, your joy will be in the Lord. You will delight in His presence. And He is the Lord, and He said, I change not. Everything can change around us, disasters, storms, earthquakes, and so forth. But those who are the Lord's, they're like columns that do not move. And He said, thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. The high places of the earth. And there you are. You know, we walk over, if I could say this, the storms of life. Instead of them dominating us and causing us all kinds of problems. You know, if you belong to the Lord, He looks after you, even in the time of great distresses. So, we come to the end of these two chapters. And there you are. There are the truths. For the righteous, there is eternal blessing, not only in heaven above, but on earth below. God cares for us as we care for others. May that golden rule be engraved in our heart. As you would others do to you, do to them. But more than that, what we do to others will affect how God deals with us. May God bless you, and may you be like that well-watered garden, full of the joy and fruit of the Lord. Amen.